We've seen that David is a man after God's own heart, and that means to do God's will. We want to be people after God's own heart. We do the will of God. We say, I'm going to live for you, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. He was faithful in a little, faithful in big. If we're faithful in the little things, we'll be faithful in the big things. If we're not faithful in little, we cannot expect to do big things for God if we don't do the little things. Third thing, he trusted God in the trials. We saw that's where he fought Goliath. We got to trust God. There are all kind of giants in our lives. There's all kind of problems and issues. We have to trust God. Then, this was a big one. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. In fact, it was two different lessons on this. There's so much in this. I guess it's powerful truth from the Old Testament that vengeance belongs to the Lord, where both Saul and Nabal tried to get David, and David actually had opportunity to get both of them back, and he recognized and realized that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and that's what we have to do. Is we don't get people back. We just have to never return evil with evil, return evil with good, and trust God. The fifth one was trusting God's promises. That's where he made that covenant with David that his son would be the king, his son would be the Messiah and the Savior. So that was big. And then what we're seeing now is the whole idea of friendships and keeping our word. And David had this special friendship with Jonathan, a great man, and he made a promise to Jonathan. And so that's what we're going to talk about. If you remember that David and Jonathan were close friends. Saul was the king. David was supposed to be the next king. In humanly speaking, Jonathan was going to be the next king. But Jonathan saw right through it, realized that David was God's man. And Jonathan even told David, you be the king, I'll be next to you. It doesn't matter to me. And Jonathan, I think, was one of the great men in the Old Testament, great men in the Bible. Well, they made a covenant with each other that when David basically said, David, when you become the king, if I'm still alive, take care of me. But if I'm not alive and my family's there, take care of my family. That was the agreement that they made. And the question would be, would David honor the agreement? Because what happens is, Saul and Jonathan went into battle against the Philistines. They both got killed. David became the king. 7 years later, David is king over all of Israel, and he's ruling. And some years passed after that, and the question would be, is David going to do what he promised? And I think that's one of the things we have to think about. Jonathan had a son. His name was Mephibosheth. It's a long name. When he was just a little boy, 5 years old, in the battle in which his dad was killed, his nurse picked him up to flee so they wouldn't be killed. Somehow she dropped him. Somehow he fell. We don't know. But from that point on, he was lame in both his feet all the rest of his life. Never was able to walk again. What makes that so sad is that in that day and time, if you were like that, you're like a beggar. And the only thing that kept him from being a beggar was that his grandfather was the former king of Israel, and his father was a great leader and a great man. And so there was money and wealth involved. But what would happen to him? Normally when a new king took over, what would the king do when a new king took over? Killed anybody in the other family of a former king. So what normally would happen is when David took over, he would say something like this. Are there anybody left in the family of Saul that I might wipe them out? Because you don't want any of them around because they could claim the kingship. They could say, we're supposed to be king. But David doesn't ask that question. David asked a different question. 2 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 1. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul? Not that I may kill them, but that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. So the big question, and this is, if you keep going just to the next slide, I think. One more. What's David going to do? It's been a long time since he made the promise. David ran from Saul for a number of years. David probably was 15, 16 years old when he was anointed as king. He didn't become king till 30 years old. It's been at least 15 years. After that, it's probably been another 7. After that, it's been another. So it's been a long time since he made the promise to Jonathan. Jonathan's dead. Jonathan's not there to say, oh, by the way, you're going to keep your word? Nobody will ever know. In fact, the best we can tell from the scripture, the promise was made between David and Jonathan out in the woods. That wasn't a public proclamation. So David, if somebody ever said anything, he'd say, I don't know what you're talking about. I remember talking to Jonathan, but I don't remember anything. And last but not least, David could say, this wouldn't be best for me to leave somebody else of another kingdom, kingship, alive. But David does what he's supposed to do. And let's think about Mephibosheth for just a second. I'm going to go very quickly through this because the idea is that we are Mephibosheth. But notice, he was lame in both feet, and that meant he was helpless. That meant he couldn't be a soldier. He really couldn't be a worker. He had family. He had family, and he had servants. And one of his main servants, a guy by the name of Ziba, had a number of servants himself. So it's kind of, when you think about it, you think of a servant, you think of somebody who has nothing. But here's a servant who has servants himself, because he was a servant to the king. That means he had a good position. And so Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is living in a little place near Lodabar, and he doesn't know what to do, because he's expecting that sometime somebody's going to ride up there and kill him. That's what he's expecting. That's why he's hiding out. He doesn't know what to do. He's lame in both feet. He doesn't know what's going to happen, and soldiers ride up just like he expects. Now, what would you do? You're Jonathan. Your dad, your granddad was the former king who's dead. David is the new king. Not even the same tribe, not even the same families. Your dad, everybody thought, should have been the next king. That's the way it would have normally worked. So you know that probably you're going to be killed. And here come the soldiers. And they don't say, "We want to kill you." They say, "David wants you to come to his house." You still think, "He's just going to bring me there to kill me." And so he comes and falls before David and puts his head down. And David says, "I'm going to take care of you." The second big thing was, he was saved, not because he'd ever done anything. And in fact, looking at him from a personal view, they'd say, you know, he's kind of helpless. He can't do anything. He's saved because of Jonathan's sake. In verse 7, he says, David said to him, "Do not fear, I will show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan." It wasn't because of what Mephibosheth had ever done, but because what Jonathan did. It's a powerful truth. Mephibosheth is going to be blessed because of his father. He never did anything. The third thing, and that was big, he's going to receive this inheritance. Verse 7, he's going to say, "You're going to get land. I'm going to restore land to you. You shall eat at my table." Verse 10 says, "You're going to eat at my table." He's actually telling him, "I'm not going to kill you. You're going to eat with me. You're going to be part of my, you're going to get all the land that you would have got under Saul and Jonathan. You're going to have that land. You're going to have servants. You're going to be taken care of. And on top of that, you get to eat with me." Not everybody gets to eat with the king. Few people get to eat with the king. I mean, a king, that's big time. That's like saying, if you're the president of the United States, you can come live in the White House and eat with me all the time. And so this is huge. How does he respond to this? He accepted it. He calls himself a dead dog. Verse 8, again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" He said, "I have no value to you." We talked about this last week, since it was Sanctity of Life Sunday. We talked about the value of every life. Every human being is valuable. Valuable to God, created in the image of God. And I hate to say this, but oftentimes we say that, but we don't actually live that out. We see somebody and we act like they're less than we are. We act like they're not as important as we are. You ever done that? Maybe not even meaning to, but you see somebody and you go, "Yeah, man." I was I was at IHOP Saturday morning. Got there real early, about 6. And I sat there on this table right over there, had 4 guys there. And you could tell they were drunk. And they were probably saying words that I don't even want to give you the letters that some of the words start with, okay? The waitress came over, and it was so loud, she came over to me and she said, "Do you want me to move you to the other side?" I said, "No, I'm fine." Let me ask you something. Am I more important than those guys? Am I more valuable than those guys? I don't think so. I don't think so. I've had a different background, possibly, than they have. I have a different job. I get to be with you. I get to be with you. I bet you they don't get to be with you. I bet you they don't get the encouragement from you that I get. And sometimes we look at people who maybe don't have some of the standards or some of the background or some of the clothes or some of anything, and we tend to sometimes, if we're not careful, say, "Yeah, sort of like the Pharisee who went up and said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. So when you think of lambs, here's the one who says, I'm just a dead dog. Guess what? We're all dead dogs. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. We all have nothing to offer to God. We all have nothing in which we can say, God, you should save me. And so one of the great truths, I think, from this part is that David didn't look at Mephibosheth as, how valuable are you to me? He said, you're valuable because of Jonathan. Every one of us in this room are valuable because we're created in the image of God and because Jesus Christ died for us. Put it this way, you're created in the image of God and Jesus died for you. You. That's what makes us valuable. Well, he accepted it. And then the fifth thing was this. He's going to always get to eat. He always ate at the king's table. Provision. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 13. Three times David makes it clear that he'll always be at the king's table. This is not just something that's a temporary thing. This is not just something we're going to do for this 6 months or this year. This is for the rest of your life, Mephibosheth. You will be with me. It's powerful. As I think about this, I think about David and that he did what he said he was going to do. He did what he said he was going to do. Now, with that in mind, let's think about us. Because I said, we're Mephibosheth. And I mentioned it last week. Well, it's so fast. I want you to see it. We're helpless. We're lame. None of us in this room measure up. I don't know if we have a verse. I don't see it. There we go. That's what I was looking for. Okay. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's who we are. We're helpless. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. If we do good, what are we? What's the righteousness of man and the goodness of man? Filthy rags. You can't listen. You don't have anything to offer to God. There is no way that God looked down on this earth and said, "Boy, I really need to save them because they're such good people." In fact, it doesn't even say we were looking for God. It says He's looking for us. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, right? Where did they go? They went and hid. They weren't going to look for God. They didn't sin and say, let's go tell God we blew it. They went and hid, and God came looking for them. And let me tell you something, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we weren't looking for God. God's looking for us. God so loved us that He gave His Son. So we're helpless. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is what? Condemned already, because we have not what? Believed. Get it straight. Make sure in your mind you've got that. People are separated from God, not because of sin. Not because of sin. Just think about that. People have always said, you're a sinner, and so you're separated from God. No, you're separated from God because you don't have His righteousness, and righteousness comes by faith. It's not that you're a sinner that you'll be separated from God, because Jesus has died on the cross and done what? Paid for the sin of the entire world. It's not your sin that separates you. It's the right. You don't have righteousness, and righteousness comes by faith. So he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. It didn't say because he's a sinner. It's because you haven't believed. So we are separated from God, not because we're bad, because Jesus already paid for all the bad. It's because we haven't believed. We have to have righteousness. Righteousness comes by faith. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. You get God's righteousness by faith. We're all helpless. So what did Jesus do? He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. We are saved because of Christ, not because of us. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. God is satisfied in him. I always like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said he stood in our place so we could stand in his place. Hebrews 7:25 says he lives forever to make intercession for us. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saves us. We're going to talk about it on Sunday morning. We're going to look at verse 30, and then we're going to go up a couple places. John 19:30, he said it is finished. There's other final words that he said. One more statement's not found in John. We'll have to go somewhere else. But the key thing is that Jesus finished it all because he paid it all. He paid it all. Wow. Most of you know my story. I got Wednesday night, one of the fun things I got to do, first of all, we had SBI, so I got to teach my class. When my class was over, the farmhouse guys came. I have been meeting with the farmhouse pledges every year since 1988. And they bring them in the week they go through the pledge stuff, and I get them for an hour. And I always get to, I give them the gospel over and over, and I open it up for Bible questions, and it's a great time. In fact, the longer they're with me, they don't have to go back to the house. See? So they like to stay with me. But you think, I told them my testimony. And most of you know my testimony, but let me tell you something. When I was 19 and I wandered into that Bible study, which I didn't know was a Bible study, or I would have never gone in there, and they shut the door and I couldn't get out. Truth. I said, if you said to me, JB, you think you're going to heaven? I didn't think I was helpless. Because I said, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, because what I've tried to do is that if you do bad, you do good. Because when you stand before God, there's a scale coming. There's everybody's used to say, you're going to stand before God. I said, I don't go to church. Because the last time I went when I was 12 years old, and they made me pray. I said, I'll never go again. I'd been one time in my life. I go to a Sunday school class. They make me pray. I was so embarrassed and scared. I said to my mother and daddy, I'm never going back. We never went back. So don't make somebody brand new pray. Okay? Just don't do that. Don't put them in that situation. And I said, well, I'm not going to church, but if I do a bad, I do a good. When I stand before God, I'm going to try to have more goods than bads. And so what I tried to do is if I did a bad, I'd try to do two or three goods. And so if you said to me, you think you're going to heaven? I said, sure, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've done a lot more goods than bads. You measure me up with everybody else. I know guys at my age, they were smoking and drinking and they got, picked up for stuff. And I was a good guy and my mom and daddy always knew where I was and I didn't smoke or drink or any of those kind of things. And so you standing before God, he's going to say, you're a pretty good guy. I didn't know I was helpless. And I wandered in that Bible study and they said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, what? That's true. Everybody's messed up. And then they said, the wages of sin is... But I didn't say death. In my mind, the wages of sin is what? Good. You do a bad. How do you pay for a bad? You do it by doing a good. But they didn't say good. The guy teaching said death. And for the first time in my life, I realized I wasn't going to heaven. See, I didn't know I was helpless. I didn't know I needed a Savior. And so when we recognize that we're helpless and that we're saved, not because of what we do, not because of we're going to be faithful, not because we're going to go to church, not because we're going to give, not because we're going to live right, not because we're going to give our life to Jesus and try to live for Him. We're not saved because of any of that. We're saved because we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior who died and rose again. He's the only way to God. We're not the way to God. We are not the Savior. I'm going to bring it up this morning in church when we're going to talk about He's the Savior. You are not a Savior. You can't save yourself. The third thing. We receive an inheritance. Just like Mephibosheth got this inheritance, we got an inheritance. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 talks about the fact that He's given us everything we need. We got an inheritance kept by the power of God reserved for us. Do you realize that God says, I'm going to give you certain things just because you're my child? I'm going to give you a new body. We're all going, yes, yes. I'm going to get height this next thing. I'm telling you, it's going to be height. Height and hair. I'm going for the two H's, height and hair. Right? And so we're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new, we're going to be, that part of us that sins is going to be gone. We're going to have a new home. We got life forever. I mean, that's our inheritance. I got to teach you one thing, and I mentioned it last week. In Romans 8, it says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That sounds real good till you read the rest of the verse. It says we're heirs of God, and we are. That means He's given us those things I just mentioned. But it says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and then it says if we suffer with Him, if we serve Him. The bottom line is, every one of us who trust Christ are an heir of God. We are a joint heir. We get the same thing Jesus gets. We get rewards and stuff if we serve Christ. That's two different things. If somebody has told you that, I don't know what difference does it make on how you live on this earth as a Christian. It makes no difference whether you serve Him or not, because when we get to heaven, we're all going to be what? the same. That's not true. We're not going to be the same. When you get to heaven, let me say it this way. When you get to what we call the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, there will be places of responsibility in which you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And if you served Him, you have positions of responsibility. If you didn't serve Him, you won't have positions of responsibility. The book of Hebrews uses a term, metakoi. It's a Greek word that means partnership. There are going to be believers who are partners with Christ, and there are believers who are not partners with Christ. How you live now as a believer is going to determine your partnership and your place of responsibility. That's why you are an heir of God, and you're going to get an inheritance, and it's not based on anything you do. But to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ comes from your service. Just want you to know that, because it would be wrong for me to tell you everybody's the same and everybody gets the same thing. No, there's an inheritance for all of us. All of us going to get new bodies. All of us going to have places. All of us going to have a home in heaven. All of us going to have that. But the places of service and responsibility goes back to being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Powerful truth. There's a fourth thing that I want us to remind us, and that's we accept it. We take the gift. We believe. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the what? It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It has to be one of my favorite little passages, simply because it's so clear. By grace, that means getting what you don't deserve. You have been saved. That's eternal life salvation, not being separated from God. Through faith, that's taking God at His word. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You can't do anything for a gift. If you do something for a gift, it's not a gift. And I've told you this. If I said, I'll give you $10 to wash my car, I'm not giving you $10. You're washing my car and you're earning $10. If I say, anybody want $10? I'll let you give away $10. If you take it, you just got a gift. If you said, now what do you want me to do? Want me to pick up the chairs? No, you can't. If you do something for it, then that wasn't a gift. You just earned it. Salvation is not what we earn or what we do or what we try to do or what we keep on doing. Salvation is a gift. We accept the gift. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When we go out these doors, we have the greatest message of all. We don't tell people, you got to be willing to do the following things to get to God. We tell them, we've got good news called the gospel. Jesus died and rose again, and if you believe in Him, He's offering you a gift. It's a gift. We accept it. Just like Mephibosheth took it and said, I'm just a dead dog. What we say to God is, thank you. Thank you. We don't deserve a thing. It's all Your grace to us. Grace and mercy. Then, by the way, the big three words, grace, mercy, and justice, right? Grace is what you don't, getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And justice is getting what you do deserve. We do not want God's justice. We want His grace and mercy. His justice was poured out on Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus was separated. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The justice of God was poured out on Jesus who took our place. The grace and mercy of God is poured out on us. We accept it. Last but not least, we'll always be with the Lord. Always. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 ends that passage by saying, comfort one another with these words, and that is, we'll always be with the Lord. By faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. When you become a child of God, you have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. While you're on this earth, He lives inside of you. He also says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? So He's always with you. If you were to die physically, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So your body would go in the ground, but then you're going to be with Jesus. So you're never going to be separated. If He comes in the clouds, which is the 1 Thessalonians passage, if He comes in the clouds, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain, be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. You have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say a couple of things. One, when does that eternal relationship with Jesus Christ begin? The moment you believe. There are a lot of people who think that eternal life begins when you die. Like, okay, I live this life. When I die, that's when I either get eternal life or I don't get eternal life. And so that's why some people can say things like, you believe in Jesus, but you better live right, because you could live bad, get to the end of your life, and then you don't get eternal life. The truth is, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, when you get right then, what? You have an eternal relationship with Him. It can never end. Never end. Now, your fellowship, you can be in and out of fellowship with God because we could have sin in our lives or disobedience, but our relationship will never change. That's why when you talk to people, not only do you have good news to them about having a relationship with God, your good news, it's an eternal, unchanging relationship with God. Nothing can change it. It's not based on your faithfulness. There's all kind of groups out there today that people will talk to you, and they'll say things like this. Well, you can believe in Jesus, but if you don't live right, you either lose it or it shows you didn't get it. Which are both are wrong. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you can't lose it. It's an eternal relationship.